Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
We come back to our series on the five solas, and we're on number four in our sequence here today. We've considered sola scriptura, the idea that scripture alone is our source of truth, sola gratia, that man cannot save himself by his works, but rather he must be saved by the grace of God alone, sola fide, in which we considered the nature of justification and the nature of saving faith. And that brings us tonight to solus Christus. Solus Christus, Christ alone, in other words, the fourth great sola in the sequence in which we are treating them. And at the start, I think it's good to remember that it's not enough to simply have faith for the sake of faith. We must know who the proper object of faith is if we are to be saved. It's not enough, as the 12-step programs would say, to have faith in a higher power, and you just define whoever that power might be to satisfy your own soul. No, it doesn't work that way. Faith, true faith, must be in the true object of faith, or else it is futile, it is wasted, it still leaves a man in his sin. And so the question is, who or what is the proper object of this faith that would save a man from sin? In what or in whom do we hope? And that question is answered by solus Christus. We hope in Christ alone. Our faith is in Christ alone. Solus Christus means that Jesus Christ alone provides the necessary work of salvation. Nothing adds to his merit. No one adds to his merit. No one helps us intercede, or no one else mediates for us before God. Not Mary, not Buddha, not Mohammed, not anyone else. Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. And you must believe in the true Christ in order to be saved. And you must understand the true nature of his work in order to be saved. And that is encompassed in the Reformation doctrine of solus Christus. And what I've tried to do, however poorly I may have executed it, what I have tried to do is to bring each of these great solas and to define them in two or three different terms to keep it basic and to give us things that we can grasp our mind around and that we could build on for future study if we decided to pursue these things later. It's one of the ways that I preach. I try to keep things direct. I try to keep them clear. I try to keep them, in a sense, basic, because I believe that if we can grasp the basics of things, then we're able to move on into other things. Sometimes it is very easy for a preacher to just say so much about so many different things in every message that he tries to preach that you end up saying nothing at all, because it just all becomes lost in the weight of detail and you can't find it and there's no anchors to put your mind on. And so I try to approach preaching from this perspective of two or three or four things, and we can anchor that. And that's what we've tried to do in this series, for better or for worse. Tonight, when we talk about solus Christus, here's what I want you to remember. Why is it Christ alone? Why is Christ alone the proper object of saving faith? This is very basic. It is very clear. Even though it sounds simple, it's not simplistic. It's just that these things can be understood and grasped at a very clear and basic level. Why is it solus Christus? Why is Christ alone the one who can provide the necessary path of salvation for us? 2 points tonight. It is the person of Christ, and it is the work of Christ. What I'm going to tell you is nothing that you haven't heard me say before, But when you understand the implications of the person of Christ and the work of Christ, you can see why it must result in a conclusion of solus Christus, Christ alone. No one else can save us. No one else is qualified to save us. No one else has done the work that is necessary to save us, and no one ever could. No one has, no one is, no one ever will. Because there is a uniqueness about Christ and there is a uniqueness about his work for sinners that mean that only he can be the Savior of any sinner before God, and that those who reject him, those that ignore him, those that have never heard of him will most certainly be damned. They cannot go to heaven apart from Christ. And that's what we want to explain in our brief time here this evening. Now, just by way of reminder, starting with the very basic things, salvation, spiritual deliverance from sin, is necessary for every man, woman, and child because men are separated from God by their sin. By nature and by choice, mankind is a sinful rebel against God. He is not pleasing to God in his own right. It is not true to say that all men everywhere are children of God in the precise sense of belonging to him and being secure in his salvation. To the contrary, Scripture tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, all men everywhere are under God's wrath, that they are on the receiving end of his displeasure in this life, and if they die in that state, they will face the eternal fury of the wrath of God for their sin and rebellion against him. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see in that verse and in others that we will look at the exclusivity of Christ, that there is no other Savior. You must believe in the Son to have eternal life. The one who does not do that and manifests his unbelief by his disobedience to Christ, without exception, the wrath of God abides on him. And so, one of the implications that this has for our souls and our attitudes toward God is that this teaches us not to trifle with Christ. This teaches us to take him seriously, to take him earnestly, to hear what he has to say with willing and submissive ears, because he is the only one who can save us. We cannot wash away our own sins. We cannot reach God any more than we could take a running jump and traverse the width of the Grand Canyon on our own human power. You would sooner jump the Grand Canyon with your feet than you would get to heaven on your own merit and efforts. You would sooner jump across an ocean than you would jump the gulf that exists between you and God. You say, but that's impossible. No one can do that. No one can jump that far. To which we say, precisely that's the point. It is an impossibility. It is impossible for a man to reach God on his own, to reach God through his own intuition, to reach God through his own righteousness. There is no such thing, and there never will be. And so for us in this room, as we come together more and more as a body of Christ, we have to gather around these truths and rally around them in a way that is clear in our minds and that become the central focus of our conviction, and to not be brought into the spirit of our age that tells us that all roads lead to God. They don't. To think that there is a spark of divinity in each man. There's not. There's nothing like that. It's a figment of man's imagination. It is a self-flattery of man to think that he can go to God apart from Christ. And so we just find it very essential to speak these things plainly and clearly. Here's the point, beloved. Because our sin separates us from God, because the wrath of God is against sinners, because we cannot fix what we have broken, because we are like Humpty Dumpty having fallen off the wall. We can't put righteousness back together again. There's no place to start. You can't stitch it together. We are ruined. We are lost without Christ. And that is why solus Christus is necessary. You and I need to have someone intercede for us before God. And if we do not have that, we will be lost. Now, pivoting from the need for solus Christus to the reality of it, here's the wonderful news. That in the person of Jesus Christ, God bridges the gulf and comes to man. God stepped across the gulf. The things that are impossible for man to do, God has done in the person of Christ. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ declares is this, that Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, died for sinners and was raised from the dead on the third day after he had lived a perfectly righteous life on earth. And having offered his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners, he now offers full forgiveness of sin to everyone who repents of sin and believes in him. That is the only message that can save a sinner's soul. Everything else is a false gospel that will lead them to damnation. Solus Christus, the gospel alone, the gospel as we just declared it, is the only message that can bring salvation to a sinner. It's the only one. Now, I realize and have been accused of, in one way or another, of arrogance in pastoring a church called Truth Community Church. A sympathetic interviewer asked me one time, he said, "Don't you think that's kind of arrogant to name your church Truth Community Church?" Well, listen, forgetting the name of our church, here's what we want to see tonight about solus Christus, is that the Bible does not apologize when it says that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save men from their sins. In fact, as we're going to see, that is the claim that Christ himself made. And so it is impossible to be a true Christian based on the words of Christ to name him as Lord and simultaneously say that there are other paths of salvation, that there are other ways to reach God apart from Christ. A true Christian would not say that, or at the very, very least, a true Christian would not resist that idea when it is presented to them. Maybe somebody in the fog of the early days of their conversion might not have that clearly established in their mind, but no one could be a Christian and deny with understanding what I had just said. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save men from their sins. And you see this in the words of Jesus himself. Look at the chapter 8 of John, chapter 8, verse 24. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Unless you recognize Christ as the exclusive Savior of mankind who did the work of salvation in his own person in the cross, unless you believe that, unless you entrust yourself completely and wholeheartedly and unreservedly to him, you will die in your sins. And beloved, let me just say that whatever the full eternal consequences of that condition might be, you don't want to know what that turns out like. No one wants to know what it is like to die in sin, because to die in that condition is to have your doom sealed. And to have God turning from one who offers forgiveness to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have him turn into a final judge whose fury and wrath and justice must be satisfied to the uttermost, and which you cannot spend eternity. Eternity is not long enough for you to pay for a single sin of your own. And so this is just very, very crucial. And Jesus sets himself as the one and only dividing line between doom and deliverance. Look at it again with me. Let these words sink into your heart. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, Jesus states this in a positive way. If you look over at John chapter 11, verse 25, he states it in the negative way. Unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. He states it in a positive way later on in this gospel. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And so he says, everyone who believes in me will be saved. Everyone who believes in me will live eternally even if he dies physically. And so there is this gracious promise of Christ that he not only warns sinners about the consequences of rejecting him, he sets forth a stupendous promise of eternal life, of no threat of judgment, of no fear of condemnation for the one who believes in him. Sola fide, as we looked at last week. To receive Christ for salvation and to rest in him alone, knowing and understanding and believing and assenting to the gospel with all of your heart and entrusting yourself completely to Christ for salvation and entrusting him alone, denying self, denying all claims to self-righteousness, denying any works and saying, Christ alone is my hope. And if it were not for Christ, I would most certainly be judged and damned. And not only that, I would be most righteously judged and damned. That is the nature of understanding of true saving faith. You know, it's one thing, as I've said in times gone by, it's one thing for a sinner to say, I don't deserve to go to heaven. That's a true enough statement. None of us do. But the real litmus test of understanding, the real litmus test of true saving faith is whether the sinner will go the next step and say, not only do I not deserve to go to heaven, what I actually deserve is to go to hell for my sins, for my rebellion against God, for my indifference to his word. And so, beloved, it's fair enough for me to ask, even in a setting of familiar faces like this, is that what you say? Is that your self-assessment as you consider your own righteousness before a holy God? Because this is the difference between understanding your need for a Savior and simply making a little qualified statement that seems to be modest, seems to be modest and humble to say, oh, I don't deserve to go to heaven. But the sparks can fly when you say, well, then are you saying then that you actually deserve to go to hell? Well, no, let's not go there. Let's not be radical. Let's not be fanatical about it. After all, I'm not so bad. And when people speak like that, they betray the pride and self-righteousness of their heart. the statement that I don't deserve to go to heaven, when you deny the other aspect of it, you refuse the other aspect of deserving to go to hell, all that does is it exposes what you really think. And so, beloved, in this context of talking about solus Christus, do you think you deserve to go to heaven on your own? I know you'd all say no, especially after what I just said. But it'd do you good to look in the mirror and to reflect honestly on whether you've come to grips with what Scripture says, that your sin and guilt require eternal judgment apart from Christ. Is that what you believe and say about yourself? Because that's a whole different ballgame. That's where we get into saying, wow, I really do need a Savior. And we sang a song in, I think it was in Michigan. We haven't sung it here. It was a new song to me. But part of the lyrics, and I'm going to just have to summarize it. I hadn't planned to mention this. But one of the lyrics in talking about the denial of self-righteousness that's necessary and that is at the heart of true saving faith, one of the lyrics said this, and it was stating it in kind of an awkward, negative sort of way, but saying that it's not a list of sins that I have avoided that give me righteousness before you. In other words, saying, and I relate to this very profoundly because it was at the core of my thinking before I was a Christian. There were a list of sins that I had not committed. And I thought on that basis, although I wouldn't have had the brains or the spiritual insight to explain it this way, looking back on it, what was in my mind was the fact that I had avoided those sins meant that I was okay with God. And then, you know, when you break those lines, and then all of a sudden your self-righteousness is punctured, and you realize, I really do need a Savior. I remember puncturing that self-righteousness with my conduct and my behavior, and in shame I remember it, but I remember when the weight of that fell upon me, I was overwhelmed. The oxygen was sucked out of the room by the recognition, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve judgment. And I had nothing else. My balloon was popped. And there was just, you know, the ruptured pieces of self-righteousness that was never going to be put back together again. Well, it's to people like that that Jesus comes and offers his blessed words of hope. You can believe in me, even as a sinner like that, even someone who recognizes and feels the weight of sin, you can come to me and believe and be saved. And there's no prior works that need to be done. You don't have to wait until you feel bad enough for your sin, because you can never feel bad enough. You don't have to do prior works and try to clean up your life before you come to Christ. That's not the call of the gospel at all. The call of the gospel is you believe in Christ right now, and free forgiveness, free salvation is completely yours instantly and immediately and forever. And that's why we say the gospel is good news. You don't have to go to a priest and try to confess it all out. You don't have to go to Mary. You can go directly to Christ alone and find a willing Savior who's paid the full price and who in his person is more than capable of saving you just as you are. And so Jesus said, you know, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Everyone who believes in me will live forever. Look at John 14, verse 6. And the point that we're making here in what we're saying is that Christ himself asserted his own exclusivity as the Savior of the world. And you either believe Christ and take him at his word for him to save you, or if you don't like that exclusive message, if you'd rather live in the postmodern world that there is no absolute truth, I mean, beloved, when Christ speaks, we are faced with the requirement to reject the spirit of our age in order to truly receive him. Jesus said in John 14:6, you know what it says. He said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so, when we come to this doctrine of solus Christus, we're faced, first of all, with the recognition that Christ asserted exclusivity. He will tolerate no other. You don't line Christ up besides Buddha and, you know, 10 billion Hindu gods or however many they have. The false Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses, the false Christ of Mormonism. You don't line him up if he were in a police lineup and you try to choose out which one. There's only one. Man cannot save himself. Science and philosophy does not save anyone. Islam, Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism. The sexual revolution doesn't save anyone. Well, why is that? You know, we make these assertions. Why is it? What is it about Christ that makes him so that he's the only Savior? Why is it solus Christus, Christ alone? If we just simply said Christ without making the corresponding claim of exclusivity, a lot of people that otherwise hate us would get along with us just fine. You know, if we would say that Christ is our Savior, but, you know, you can have your God, then there would be no offense in the gospel. The offense that Christ brings to every man, everywhere, is that Christ says, you must leave your false religion behind. You must leave your self-righteousness behind and come to me alone, or you will die in your sins. And that's what people don't want to hear. Why is it solus Christus? Let's look at those two realities about Christ to see that salvation can only come through him. First of all, let's consider the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Part of the reason that Christ is exclusively the Savior is because there is no one like him. Christ alone is able to bridge the gap between man and God, because Christ alone has the nature of God and the nature of man in one person. No one else is God incarnate. Christ alone is. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we're kind of staying in the Gospel of John for a little while anyway. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the construction, the Greek construction there, has the idea that in the beginning, at the first moment of time, Christ was already existing. Christ was existing, time began, and Christ existed through that. He is pre-existent deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. God became a man and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one, there is no other. He is solitary. He is alone. He is exclusive as the God-man. And so, when we consider these aspects of his deity and his humanity, I'm planning to speak on his humanity for a couple of weeks next month as the Christmas holiday approaches. In his deity, Christ reveals God to men. In his humanity, he is able to represent man to God. He brings God to man, and he is able to bring man to God because both natures reside in his single person. And so, expanding that out and the theological implications of that for how it relates to our salvation. His deity provides an infinite value to his merit, an infinite value to his righteousness. He's not simply righteous in himself. His person brings an infinite value to his merit, which means that everyone who believes in him can partake of it, and it is not exhausted. And his humanity, oh, this is so sweet. This is so sweet. His humanity identifies him completely with us, with the exception of sin. And so his very nature, his very person is unique. There is no one else in the visible or invisible realm like Jesus. He is God in human flesh, and no one else is. And if the gap between God and man is going to be bridged, it has to be someone who shares both natures. God couldn't delegate an angel to save us because he wouldn't share in our humanity. He wouldn't share in the eternal essence of God. Couldn't be an animal. Scripture makes plain the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin because they don't share our nature. There's no infinite value to it either. Start to see how all of this fits together. You start to see the implications of theology, of a right view of Christ.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, before we go after today's broadcast, I just want to invite you to look me up on Facebook, Don Green on Facebook. I often make original posts. I make comments about ministry and other matters of biblical importance there that do not make their way into this broadcast. And so if you are on Facebook, I invite you to join me. Look for Don Green and join us on Facebook for another way to connect with our ministry.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.